turn back in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. I'm sure it'd be a great help to you. So we're looking at Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30, really. I want us to consider today whether we recognise Jesus. I think that's the gist of Mark's message to us here. Do we recognise him? Do we recognise who he is? And do we recognise how much we need him? Now, I guess all of us have probably got an embarrassing story or two about how, at one time or another, we failed to recognise someone, maybe someone famous, maybe someone that we just haven't seen for a while. I had one such incident last month, actually, when I was at my 5 kilometre run that I do every Saturday at Southwick Country Park with 100 or so other people. I remember on this occasion seeing a young lady in front of me who I thought was running fairly well. And as I caught up with her and overtook her, I looked at her and said, "Good effort, well done," to which she smiled and thanked me. And I didn't think any more of it. That is, I didn't think any more of it until a couple of weeks later when I read that that young lady is called Heather Fell. And I realised that I'd seen her previously on telly, because Heather Fell has got a silver medal in pentathlon at the Beijing Olympics. And then she went on to win a gold medal at the World Championships. And here's me running as fast as I can, congratulating Heather Fell on what for her was just a gentle stroll through the park. Well, when we fail to recognise someone like that, we may embarrass ourselves. We might even cause offence to other people. But, you know, the consequences are nowhere near as serious as if we fail to recognise who Jesus is. And so far, in this gospel, Mark has been showing us who Jesus is, hasn't he? He's put forward a clear case to show that Jesus is the Son of God. That's who we ought to recognise him as the powerful Son of God. So think back on some of those amazingly powerful miracles that we've already read about that testify to this. Here's a person who heals the sick, who casts out demons, who calms storms, and who can even raise the dead. This is the powerful Son of God that we're reading about, and he comes with a powerful message that we would all do well to listen to. You remember that Andrew Page, who wrote the Mark drama, suggests that Mark's gospel can easily be remembered if it's split down into 6 sections, and each of those 6 sections contains 3 blocks. Well, we're in the middle block of section 3 today, and you may recall that each of these middle blocks contains 8 incidents. There's 8 incidents which in some way fit together. They're on the board behind me. So the 8 incidents that we're looking at today start in chapter 6, verse 32, with the feeding of the 5,000, and they go right through to chapter 8 with a very similar story, the feeding of the 4,000. So far, Richard's read 3 of those incidents to us, and we'll read the other 5 in just a moment. But I think it might be helpful to think of these 8 incidents like flowers within a bouquet. All the flowers have got their own individual colour and beauty and fragrance. But when you bunch them all together, there's a coherence, isn't there? There's a collective beauty. There's a collective identity. Now, it would be an impossible task for me to adequately explain these 8 incidents to you in the half an hour or so that we've got today. But I hope we can take in something of that collective fragrance, the collective identity of these 8 incidents, just like with a bouquet. And I think the thing that unites them, that makes them one, that gives them that collective identity, is a description in chapter 6, verse 34, where it says this: when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. That's how Jesus viewed these people as he looked at them. And so thinking about shepherds and sheep, I want us to consider 3 questions this morning which form the basis of our sermon. They're all to do with shepherds and sheep. They're all to do with recognising someone or something. And the first question, which I'm taking from the 3 incidents in chapter 6, is this: do you recognise that Jesus is the Good Shepherd? Do you recognise that Jesus is the Good Shepherd? Because I think that's what Mark is trying to show us from these 3 incidents in chapter 6, from the feeding of the 5,000 and from Jesus walking on water and from Jesus healing in Gennesaret, Mark wants us to recognise that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And one thing he does to show us how good Jesus is as a shepherd is to show us how bad the so-called shepherds, the leaders of Israel, were at that time. I think that's a fairly clever thing to do, isn't it? I've got a friend who's a graphic designer, and she says that when she's given a brief from a client, when she's got to present them three options, she actually puts all her efforts into one good one, and then she does two really bad ones, which just show how much better the good one is. It's a fairly clever technique, isn't it? I think actually maybe some brides use that same technique when they choose their bridesmaids. Choose bridesmaids which make you as the bride look better. But anyway, here we see Mark showing us what a good shepherd Jesus is by first showing us how bad the alternatives are. Do you remember last week that Ben explained how Mark uses sandwiches to get his point across? Well, what we've got here is a shepherd sandwich. The two bits of bread are bad shepherds, that's Herod in chapter 6, verse 14 onwards, and then the Pharisees and teachers of the law in chapter 7. And in the middle of this, we've got the good filling. There's three incidents, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, and the healing at Gennesaret, which in contrast show us the good shepherd. They show us Jesus. So let's look briefly at the bad shepherds, the bread. And you remember that we learned about Herod last week, didn't we? Was he a good shepherd? Well, no, he wasn't, was he? He didn't care for the flock. He didn't do what a shepherd should do. Look what he does instead. Chapter 6, verse 17. Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he bound and had him bound and put in prison. Well, it's not particularly caring for anyone, is it? Here's John, God's messenger, with the food that the people need. That's God's word. And what does Herod do? He silences that word, doesn't he? And here he is giving a banquet to his people. And what does he present to them on the platter? Not a platter containing food, but verse 28, it says it's a platter containing the head of John. God's word silenced. Herod was a bad shepherd, wasn't he? He didn't care for his flock. He didn't feed his flock. But, you could say, at least the people had the teachers of the law. At least they had the Pharisees to shepherd them. But we see what bad shepherds they were at the start of chapter 7. It's not Herod's banquet that we read of here, but this is what a meal looks like that's prepared by the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And the one thing that comes across is how little food gets eaten. Look at chapter 7, verses 3 and 4 with me. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. What a miserable banquet that is, isn't it? Can you imagine being invited round to the house of a Pharisee for dinner and spending all your time cleaning pots, pans, and hands? Were the Pharisees good shepherds? Well, no. All of this ritual was despicable to God, and it was a stumbling block to the sheep. Look at what verse 13 of chapter 7 says. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. Just like Herod, that bad shepherd, withheld God's word from the sheep by cutting it off, so we see the Pharisees, these bad shepherds, withholding God's word from the sheep by letting it go, that's what it says in verse 8, by setting it aside, verse 9, and by nullifying it, verse 13. Did these shepherds care for their flock? Well, no, they didn't. And when we read verses 9 to 12 later on, we'll see that they didn't even care for their parents, let alone anyone else. So it's no wonder, is it, that Jesus looks out at this large crowd and sees sheep without a shepherd. Well, that's the bad bread. But let's move on to the good filling. Here is Jesus, the good shepherd, looking at his people in verse 34, and he gives them what they need, doesn't he? What the bad shepherds had withheld from them. Look at this again, verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. You see, Jesus does what the people need, don't they? He feeds them, he gives them the word, he teaches them. I think it might be helpful for us to look to Ezekiel chapter 34, which contains a prophecy all about shepherds and sheep. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. It's in the Old Testament and comes just before Daniel. And as we look at Ezekiel chapter 34, I'd like you to think of Herod and the Pharisees as the bad shepherds and Jesus as the good shepherd. So let me look at this with you. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Do you see what it says in verse 5? They were scattered because there was no shepherd. So what does God say he'll do about it? Let's read verses 11 to 16. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. And Jesus claimed to be that good shepherd, didn't he? He claimed to be the good shepherd. We read that in John chapter 10. So let's look at these incidents in Mark chapter 6 in the light of Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm, a psalm that I'm sure we're all familiar with. And what does it say there? It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And what do we read after Jesus has fed these crowds in the feeding of the 5,000? It says this in verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. I shall not be in want. In fact, exactly the same description is used after Jesus feeds the 4,000, the people all ate and were satisfied. That's what it says in chapter 8, verse 8. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Well, look at what Mark says in chapter 6, verse 39. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Why does Mark mention that the grass is green? Is it just for our interest? Well, I think it's because he's thinking over Psalm 23 as he writes these things down. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Look at chapter 6, verse 31. What does Jesus say to his disciples? Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. He restores their soul. Well, we could go on, couldn't we? But we've seen enough to know that Jesus is the good shepherd, the shepherd who cares for his flock, the shepherd who feeds his flock, and the shepherd who rescues his flock. And it's actually that last point about Jesus rescuing his flock, which I think comes out in the account of Jesus walking on the water. Here's the disciples. They're straining and struggling. They're helpless against the wind and then terrified by what seems to be a ghost. And Jesus comes, steps into the boat. The wind dies. And he says to them, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Jesus rescues them. Don't be afraid. though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. And so I'll ask that question again. Do you recognise that Jesus is the Good Shepherd? Because despite being around him for so long, the disciples still don't seem to get it, do they? It's interesting when you look at the feeding of the 4,000, which we'll read in just a while, that they still don't think Jesus is capable of feeding the flock. Listen to what they say in Mark chapter 8, bearing in mind they've just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people. Mark chapter 8, verse 4, his disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get food, get enough bread to feed them?" They don't understand that Jesus is the Good Shepherd who can feed the flock. And what do they do when they're in that boat while Jesus walks on water? Do they recognise him as the Good Shepherd? No, they think he was a ghost. They didn't recognise him. They didn't understand that he was the Good Shepherd. And so they would easily despair. They would easily get terrified. And they would easily forget their Lord. And as we come across the crowds that I mentioned in chapter 6, in verses 33 and 34, I think there's a rebuke there for the disciples, and maybe it's a rebuke for us too. Verse 33 says, many who saw them leaving recognised them. And then look at verse 44. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognised Jesus. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognised them. The disciples were with him all the time and thought he was a ghost. You know, I fear that we can read these incidents which contain such amazing miracles, and we can read them with such a familiarity that they actually make no impact on us whatsoever. With our words, we might say Jesus is the Good Shepherd, but actually most of the time we act as if Jesus isn't here, watching over us and helping us. And so when a prayer does get answered, maybe when someone becomes a Christian or we see God working in another way, we act like the disciples do in verse 51. The wind died down. They were completely amazed because they had not understood about the loaves. They didn't know Jesus was the Good Shepherd at work, did they? They were amazed when something happened. Don't be amazed that God is at work. We should expect it. Well, Lord, would you grant us faith? Help our unbelief. May we recognise Jesus for who he is. May we know him at work, and so may we take courage. Well, let's move on to our second section, which is another question, and it's this. Do you recognise how much you need Jesus the Good Shepherd? And I think that question needs to be asked, because often the description of the disciples in chapter 6, verse 48, probably sums up our situations. They were straining at the oars because the wind was against them, and yet they didn't pray. When the wind is against us, do we strain by ourselves too, if we're honest? Or do we ask him for help? What do we see in our passage? Well, we see that some people recognise their need, and when they do, they beg Jesus for help. That comes up three times in our passage, people begging Jesus for help. So chapter 6, verse 56, they begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. Chapter 7, verse 26, she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Chapter 7, verse 32, they begged him to place his hand on the man. They knew their need, didn't they? And they begged for help from the one who is able and willing. When was the last time that you begged Jesus for help? For yourself or for someone else? If it was more than a month ago, I'd suggest that you haven't recognised fully how much Jesus is the Good Shepherd that you need every day. Corrie ten Boom, who many of us will have heard of, once asked this question. She said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tyre? Is prayer your steering wheel? Does it drive your life? Or is it a spare tyre, something that you keep aside for emergencies? Again, how you answer that question will probably show if you recognise your need of Jesus the Good Shepherd. We do need him every day, don't we? And if we don't look to Jesus every day for help, we'll find ourselves straining against the oars, like the disciples. Let's go on to chapter 7, though, and these two middle incidents show us just how much we need him. And here we see some further conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Let's read together Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. It says this: "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied against you hypocrites. As it's written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and your mother,' and 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all food clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Let me show you a picture. And I wonder if any of you can see something that's not quite right about it. This is Manchester United in 2001. Andy and Richard together, go on. There's 12 people, good observation. Close. The one on the right is Roy Keane. The one on the left is the one on the left is a man called Cole Power, and he's become something of a serial prankster. So at one time or another, he's dressed up as a cricketer at Lord's and gone out to bat for England at Headingley. Two, he's been on the podium instead of Michael Schumacher. He's played tennis at Wimbledon. He dresses up, and to all intents and purposes, he looks like the genuine thing, doesn't he? He looks so convincing that actually nobody could tell the difference in this picture, which was a team photo from Manchester United versus Bayern Munich in 2001. He entered, and really, I think only one person knew that he wasn't a genuine player. But, you know, I guess if Cole Power spent even 2 minutes on the pitch, it would become very apparent, wouldn't it, that he wasn't a Manchester United player. Well, in verses 1 to 13, we see the Pharisees, and everything about them appears to make them look like sheep. They read the scriptures, they're regularly found in God's house, they do all the things that you're meant to do and more, washing these cups and kettles and hands. But they're actually like Cole Power. They're imposters, they're actors, they're dressing up as something they're not. And Jesus makes clear in verses 6 and 7 that even if they fool people, they can't fool God. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You see, they looked the part, but they were fake. And Jesus shows through these two incidents in chapter 7 that the way the Pharisees acted showed that they actually had no idea how much they needed Jesus, how much they were in need. Because this is the question we need to consider. How can you be right with God? This is how a Pharisee may answer that question. Well, you need to read the scriptures, you need to go to the synagogue, you mustn't touch anything unclean, you must keep to all the traditions of the elders, and so on, and so on, and so on. How can you be right with God? Well, these are some of the answers that you might hear today. You need to pray 3 times a day. You mustn't eat pork. You must fast. You must go to church. You must go out on the doors and share your faith. You must say your Hail Marys. You must wear your Sunday best. You must try your hardest. And Jesus says, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What's our problem? We see in verses 14 to 23 that our problem is our hearts. Because God sees your envy and your greed and your arrogance and your foolishness and every bad thought that you've ever had. And he says, these things make you unclean. These things mean that you are not right with me. You can wash your cups and your hands all day long and it won't make a jot of difference because your heart is filthy. You won't get to heaven by trying your best. You need a good shepherd who will rescue you from the precipice that you are hanging over and bring you to safety. Ezekiel chapter 34, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them from all the places they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. You can't rescue yourself. Do you recognise how much you need the Good Shepherd? We sang Rock of Ages in the 9 o'clock service earlier. Listen to these words from that hymn, which may be familiar to you. Not the labour of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. So nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Do you recognise how much you need Jesus? If you do, come to him. There'll be people at the end of the service ready and willing to pray with you. Please do come and see them. They want you to recognise, maybe for the first time, that Jesus is the good shepherd that you need. Well, let's close by looking at the final three incidents that we see from Mark chapter 7, verse 24 onwards. Here we see Jesus going into Gentile territory to seek and save the lost there too. And I want you to think about this question as we read the passage. Do you recognise how much this world needs Jesus, the good shepherd? Do you recognise how much this world needs Jesus, the good shepherd? Let's read Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and didn't want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the tables eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and who could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hands on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He's done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. What do we see happening here? We see 3 miracles involving Gentiles. Maybe the key to understanding these passages is to look at that phrase in verse 27, where Jesus says to the Syrophoenician woman, "First, let the children eat all they want." You see, Jesus has revealed himself to be the good shepherd to Israel. Some of them have recognized him, some have rejected him. And to those who reject, he quotes to them from Isaiah the prophet. Have a look at verse 6 of chapter 7 again. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites." I think it might be helpful to look up that prophecy that Jesus quotes, which we can find in Isaiah chapter 29. It's Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. I think it might help us to understand some of the rest of these incidents that we're looking at. So Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 29 verse 13. "The Lord says, 'These people come near to me with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder.'" And then he goes on from verse 17 onwards to show us some of those wonders. Listen to this. Verse 17, "In a very short time, will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field seem like a forest? In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." So Isaiah condemns these hypocrites and then prophesies several things. Verse 17, he prophesies that Lebanon will become fertile. Verse 18, he prophesies that the deaf will hear and the blind will see. And then in verse 19, he prophesies that the humble will come and rejoice. Let's look back to Mark chapter 7. So verse 17 says that Lebanon will become fertile. What do we see in chapter 7 verse 24? Jesus goes to Tyre and Sidon, which are in Lebanon, and rescues lost sheep there. He finds fertile ground. He finds great faith. And then we see him healing a deaf man in Gentile Decapolis. And everywhere he goes, we see people knowing their need, don't we? They are begging him for help. And he ends the incident, the feeding of the 4,000, by satisfying needy Gentile sheep and feeding them. Jesus comes to seek and save the lost. He comes to rescue his sheep throughout the whole world. Remember what Ezekiel 34 said, "I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries." See, Jesus wasn't the good shepherd just to the Jews. He is the good shepherd of the whole world, and the whole world needs him. Do you recognise how much this world needs Jesus, the good shepherd? There's such massive need all around us, isn't there? Maybe sometimes we see this need and we act a bit like the disciples in chapter 6. They see the people are hungry and this is their solution. Verse 36, send the people away. Send the people away so they can buy themselves something to eat. You can imagine saying, look, Jesus, we've got enough problems of our own without worrying about the needs of 5,000 people. Can't you deal with it? To which Jesus replies, verse 37, you give them something to eat. The world is in great need of Jesus, the good shepherd. And he says to his disciples, he says to us, you give them something. We saw last week, didn't we, that we should be doers, not just viewers. Jesus sends us out with his authority to help a world that desperately needs him. So we see Jesus feeding the crowd. But how did he do it? He did it through his people. Verse 41, he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, said Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We've got a huge task ahead of us, haven't we? We live in a world that desperately needs Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And yet, how does Jesus end that great commission? He says this, surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What does Jesus say to the disciples in this passage? You give them something, go see, and then take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. So may we recognise how much this world needs Jesus, the Good Shepherd. I'm reading a book at the moment about the Cambridge Seven. I don't know if any of you have heard of the Cambridge Seven, but this was seven young men who were at Cambridge University about 100 years ago. And they left the comfort of home and the success that was no doubt due to await them to serve the Lord on the mission field abroad. One of the seven was called C.T. Studd, who was a famous cricketer at the time. You may have heard of him. But one of the other men, called Stanley Smith, said this when he was just 18 or 19 years old. He prayed to God this, O Lord, save souls and lay upon me the burden of souls, at least 25,000. There was a man who knew how much this world needs Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and he knew what Jesus would do about it. You go and give them something. So he prayed for help. He was willing. And Jesus sent him out and he did amazing things. You know, Jesus doesn't demand us to be brilliant. That would be a relief for many of us. But he does ask us to be willing. He wants us to be doers, not just viewers. Well, may we all recognise that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. May we recognise how much we need him. May he give us a new burden for this world that needs him so much. And so may we all have a burden to live for him and to feed from him and to speak of him. Amen.